Shall we turn now in the Scriptures to 1 Corinthians chapter 11? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Church of Corinth, which had its share of difficulties, the Apostle Paul addresses here regarding difficulties, errors in connection with the Lord's Supper. And in verse 23, we begin our reading. Hear the word of God. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. I want us to focus for just a few minutes this morning on an answer to the question, what is the Lord's Supper? Now, we have included in your notes the great answer to the 168th question of the Westminster Larger Catechism concerning what the Lord's Supper is, and I encourage you to read through that and ponder that this day, and in fact even look to the Scriptures to find the Scriptures that support that. I did not produce those with the notes this morning, but I want us, proceeding from that, to note five things that the Lord's Supper, which we partake of this morning, signifies. And the first of those is that it signifies the fact of Christ's death, even as we've read here in the 26th verse, For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death. From a purely rational standpoint, setting the Scripture aside, not in the sense of ignoring it, but just from the standpoint of mere human reasoning, the celebration of the Lord's Supper is in fact a confirmation that Christ's death was indeed an event of history. Think on it in these terms for a few minutes. We today in this place, February 21st, 2021, in Dublin, Maryland, are partaking of the Lord's Supper, as doubtless thousands of congregations around the world today are doing, as doubtless tens of thousands do every Lord's Day, as throughout this planet the gospel has gone and people observe the Lord's Supper. Last century, the 20th century, we observed the Lord's Supper. The 19th century proceeding, the historical record is very clear of the same. The 18th, 17th, 6th, all the way back to the first century. In every century since Christ, there has been that group of people on earth who from time to time take the bread and the wine as memorials and symbols of Christ's body and blood. The very existence of that practice throughout history testifies to some point and event by which it all got started. Undeniably, something took place somewhere that set that whole matter in motion. And the momentum of that motion has only grown and expanded as humanity has expanded and as the gospel has gone to the uttermost parts of the earth. And in the first century, we read in the epistles such as 1 Corinthians of the believers coming together to break bread, to take the cup. And they understood it to be, as Paul here defined it, a memorial to Christ's own blood and body. And those believers knew certain of the apostles, no doubt, who had sat around a table one Passover Eve in Jerusalem, where Jesus, with the Passover feast before him, took the bread and broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, this do in remembrance of me. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death." So that the death of Christ is doubtless, by means of the Lord's Supper, if nothing else, the most attested fact of history. That indeed, what we do today, apart from the biblical description of it, stands alone as an affirmation of a fact of history. A man sat at a table and broke the bread and gave the cup and said, "Drink of it, eat of it, this is my body," by which he then and there was affirming that that very body was soon to be broken on the cross, and that very blood of his veins to be spilt there. And that's what was to be remembered. The Lord's Supper signifies the fact of Christ's death, both in its biblical description and instruction, and apart from that, simply in the practice of the church through its history. But not only does it testify to the fact of Christ's death, the Lord's Supper signifies the design of Christ's death. It was not like our death will be, in which we may be snuffed out in an accident, so-called accident, or these bodies may simply become more and more infirmed and decrepit until finally not even life can be housed in them. But not so with Christ. There was a design. There was a purpose. There was a goal to be accomplished by means of his death. And no one else could accomplish that. Only he could, for no one else could take his life. Only he could lay it down and then take it again. And this is signified in his presenting to us the Lord's Supper. It was he who broke the bread, which symbolized his body being broken. It was he which gave the cup, which signified the blood that would soon be shed from the nail pricks on his head to the nail piercings of his hand and feet and to the gashing of his side with the spear. But indeed, there was a purpose in all of that. So we have read from Matthew chapter 26 this morning, "He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them and said, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament,'" or the New Covenant, of which we've heard recently so well. "And he proceeded with the bread and the cup to give it to them, saying, 'This is blood shed for many, for the remission of sins.'" It is not simply the bloodshed as is usually wrought upon the cross of execution. It is blood purposefully shed. It is blood shed with a certain destination in view, and it reaches unto that destination, namely the remission of sins. This concept was common to the people of Israel in a way that it may not be to us. Inasmuch as they had the Old Testament sacrificial system, and even the irreligious among them were well acquainted with the concept that indeed a sacrifice had to be offered and blood to be shed in order to remit the sins of the guilty And without the shedding of blood, there was no remission of sins. And Christ now, by providing this meal, the bread broken and the cup presented, is saying, this is my body and this is my blood, which is purposefully shed for the remission of sins. That is the design of Christ's death. And by the way Christ presented the Last Supper, he demonstrated that that is its design. So we come to the table today and we realize, excuse me, that it signifies the fact of history, Christ died. But it also signifies the design of his death. It was a sin offering. It was a substitute dying in the place of sinners, a God-appointed and God-accepted substitute. And if my God-approved substitute does in my place that which is mine to do, I then am deemed as having done it. So that my debt of sin was paid by my substitute on the cross of Calvary, and God receives his payment. This do in remembrance of me. This is my body. This is my blood given for the remission of sin. Third, the Lord's Supper signifies the significance of Christ's death. Inasmuch as he said to them, as we've read from 1 Corinthians, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he come. Eat it, drink it in remembrance of me. This is inscribed across the communion table front in churches around the world. In remembrance of me, this do in remembrance of me. It is a remembrance of Christ. It is a memorial unto Christ. Now, what were the memorials erected to significant persons of Christ's day? Well, they were marble statues or granite, you name it. To make a long story short, they are today rubble. Rubble sometimes on display in a museum to be gawked at by people who didn't know the person and now see the statue with the nose broken off, the arm missing. A big piece of rubble, and perhaps in the rest of the rubble you find bits and pieces. And those are the memorials to the greatest of the Roman emperors who oversaw the world during the life of Christ. But when a memorial would be established for the Lord Jesus Christ, it would not be the complexity of human artistry chiseling out of stone some image that one day would become but ruins and rubble. It was the very simple and available materials of the bread and of the cup. And those have provided a perpetual memorial unto Christ. And while the memorials to the great people of that day are but rubble and dust and ashes, we, the living body of Christ among men, with countless millions of saints throughout history and millions on the earth today, observe this memorial, a perpetual remembrance of Christ. And every time God's people partake of it, the elements are as fresh as can be found on the shelf of wherever they're purchased or in the oven of whoever bakes them. And the Lord's Supper signifies that this memorial to his death is a perpetual remembrance. And he said, as oft as ye eat this drink Eat this bread and drink this cup. He didn't tell them how often to do it, but he let them know wherever and whenever you do it, signifying you will be doing it, and wherever, whenever it shows the fact of Christ's death, it shows the design of Christ's death, and it stands as a perpetual memorial to the death of Christ. Now, the fact that it is a perpetual memorial to his death is something to be noted with interest. Because, in fact, when memorials are erected to men, they are done in such a way as to portray them in their greatest hours of life. Consequently, you will see a monument to a great 17th century military leader. And he may be mounted upon a horse in all of his military regalia with sword drawn. And there he is, the conqueror, the triumphant one. And the memorials made to them are designed so as to project them in their greatest hour. And who in his death is in his greatest hour? And yet that is what the memorial is that Christ himself established. It is a perpetual pointing to his death of all things by human consideration. The fact is that in his death, he redeemed everyone who ever will believingly partake of this supper. And they do not become his by partaking of it, as Rome would teach that Christ is received by taking the wafer into the person. They are not his because they partake of it. They partake of it because they know they are his. And they know that what it signifies is the reason why they are his. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And believers come humbly to the bread and cup, realizing the Son of God died for me. His blood was shed to blot out my transgressions and to redeem my soul. And so, in his death, burial, and resurrection, are the greatest zenith of the life of Christ upon earth, surpassing all of the healings and the miracles. Christ died for our sins. This is the gospel. This is signified in the Lord's Supper. Fourth, partaking of the Lord's Supper signifies the unity of Christ's body, the body of believers, all a spiritual family partaking of the same bread of God sent down from heaven, even Christ. And this is something I think we miss today. Something that is obscured for us by the way we do things in the 21st century. And in recent preceding centuries, you have a neat little packaged item this morning in your hand. And in a few moments, you will very carefully peel back the first label, the first tab, if you can get a hold of it. And in peeling that back, you will expose a tiny little round wafer. I'm not sure what it's made of, and I don't want to ask. But there it is, the wafer we will partake of. And as far as I know, there is no taste to it. If you are hungry, it will be of no help to you. And if you need strength, it has none to provide. But we partake of that. And then after we've partaken that, there's another tab that peels back, and we have the cup to partake of. Very well and good. I'm thankful that we have these means amid the circumstances to observe the Lord's Supper. And I trust that you who are with us from your home today might have the elements ready or might get them ready to partake with us indeed. But the means by which we partake of the Lord's Supper, I think, has become a distraction from the full beauty of the symbolism that Christ ordained there that night. There they were, Christ and 12 disciples, reclining around the table. Try to exercise imagination that you are one among them participating in that evening. And you see the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you have watched on an early occasion break a loaf of bread, 5 of them in fact, to feed thousands of people. And so you've seen the mannerism by which he takes the loaf and breaks it. And as he breaks it, he blesses it. He prays a prayer of thanksgiving over it, by which it is sanctified to a use beyond mere physical nourishment. Yes, thanksgiving that we have bread to eat. Give us this day our daily bread. Thank you, Lord, for providing it. But it's clear that this night Christ is dedicating that bread to a function that reaches beyond merely nourishing the body. He is sanctifying it as a memorial to the great work which he will complete within the next 24 hours. And it is to be remembered as his body. And as he breaks it, he says, "Take, eat. This is my body." And I imagine that perhaps as he broke it, he handed one half to the disciple on his left and the other half to the disciple on his right, and they break a piece off and pass it on. And each breaks a piece of that bread to partake. Recognizing he has just said, "This is my body," they knew that that bread was not his flesh. Why, his body was seated there, whole and complete among them. And the bread was in the hands of that body. Clearly he is saying, "Here's the symbol of my body." And perhaps some of them think in their memory, "Yes, he said, I am the bread of God sent down from heaven. I am the bread of life. He that eateth of me shall never hunger." And so they break off a piece and they take the bread and they taste bread. And as they consume the bread, it enters into the digestion process by which its nutrient qualities are disseminated to every cell of their body. And he gives the cup and says, "This is my blood." And they know that it's not the blood coursing through his veins, because his blood is coursing through his veins. They know he is setting forth a symbol of the blood, and they do not yet understand how it is that within mere hours that blood will be shed, but within mere hours they'll come to realize what he was saying. And he passes the cup, and each one drinks some of it. He says, "Drink ye all of it," which doesn't mean drink it all, but means all of you drink of it. And so they pass the cup, first, second, and each one takes a drink of the wine out of that cup. And the symbolism could not be clearer. This is his blood, which we are ingesting into our very being. This is his body, which we are ingesting into our very being. His body and his blood are the nourishment to our souls. They give us the very food of heaven. Moses couldn't do it when the manna came to the people of Israel in the wilderness. But Christ, the bread of God, sent down from heaven with his own body and his own blood, gives us that which is to be our life forevermore. Hallelujah! What a Savior! And they partake. That's what I say. I think that when we peel back our niftily wrapped little packages today, that the manner in which we partake of the Lord's Supper may obscure for us much of the beauty and wonder and glory of this memorial that Christ has established. And as the disciples, 12, partook of the bread and the cup, the very present symbols of Christ's body and blood, it was clear that they were partakers of Christ himself, not in the element, but symbolized by the element. And if they were all nourished by the same bread, they were all one. That bread, that single loaf of bread, was in them all and was manifest in their actions and their deeds as they go forward. And this is the imagery that is to be imprinted upon God's people wherever they are throughout history as they partake of the Lord's Supper, that we partake of Christ and therefore we are one body. We partake of the same spiritual bread. We partake of the same spiritual blood shed for us, and we are made one, and thus the Lord's Supper signifies the unity of Christ's people. And I understand that in this age of germ consciousness, since microbes were first discovered, when was it? A few hundred years ago, that there's a great sensitivity. Don't dare drink after somebody else, or you might catch what they've got. So we don't have the communal cup here this morning. And I don't think anybody here would vote for it. And you don't have me breaking a loaf of bread and passing it for each person to handle and break a piece off. But if we can understand that those were elements by which the significance of what the supper was made known to the disciples, perhaps as we partake today in any other day, it can be with a deeper consciousness that, in fact, what we partake of symbolizes our partaking of Christ. That as we partake of it, we might indeed feast upon him by faith in our hearts. Finally, the Lord's Supper signifies the certainty of Christ's return. He's coming again. In like manner as he was taken up from the disciples into the clouds, so he shall come again physically, visibly, actually, really. Christ is coming again. And that is affirmed in the Lord's Supper when he said, as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye to show the Lord's death till he come. There will be a time when the consummation of all things is realized in Christ at his coming. And then we'll not need the symbols of Christ, for we will have the person of Christ visibly present with us. We will be with Christ, so much with Christ that we could, as Thomas wanted, put the finger in the print of the nail. We will be with the Lord. That is signified as we partake of the Lord's Supper. The fact of Christ's death is demonstrated. The design of Christ's death is signified. The significance of his death is made evident in that the perpetual memorial continues. The unity of Christ's body is exhibited and exercised, and the certainty of Christ's coming is proclaimed. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, if you have partaken upon Him by faith, if He is to your soul the bread of God sent down from heaven, you are invited to celebrate that fact and experience by remembering it in the elements that we partake today. And I invite you to do so. If you have not looked to Christ and partaken of Him, if He is not the bread which enlivens your soul, believe now. Seek ye the Lord now while He may be found. Call upon Him now while He is near. Embrace Him by faith as your Lord and Savior. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Feast by faith upon His flesh and blood, and join us in partaking of these memorials to that flesh and blood. Let us bow together as we pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, these elements served to us today in means so different from those means of the first Lord's table, yet grant to our hearts the recognition of Christ symbolized in His suffering by the bread and by the juice. And as we partake of them, may it testify that we've partaken of the Lord Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.